Now, continuing with our sermons in the life of Elijah the prophet, if you would turn again to chapter 17 of 1 Kings and reading once more that portion from verse 1 to verse 16. First book of Kings, chapter 17, and reading the first 16 verses. Now, the verses really that we come to this morning are the second half of the set of verses telling us about Elijah now being sent to the widow of Zarephath, but reading again in verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Amen. Last week in our sermons on Elijah, we began to look at that incident in the life of the Lord's servant, where the Lord now directed him to go to the city of Zarephath, where he tells him he will be sustained at the hand of a widow woman during that time of famine and drought that had now come upon the nation of Israel. Now, that famine and that drought, you remember, were of course the Lord's judgment against that nation on account of its persistent sin and rebellion against him. That sin and that rebellion had been going on for a good many years now in the national life of the people of Israel, and it had really come to its head when that man Ahab had ascended the throne, and then when he had married a wife, the infamous Jezebel, and all the worship of Baal, all the idolatry, all the persecution of God's people had then taken place in the land. In God's own appointed time, then, he sent Elijah the prophet, and after that initial appearing of Elijah in the first verse of that chapter that we read from again this morning, then the Lord, of course, sends him away to the brook Cherith, where he tells him he can drink of the water of the brook, and where the Lord will send him his daily food by those ravens that he will send to him every morning and every evening for the time that he has ordained that he should be there. Now, as we've said already, of course, the life of Elijah, as it's recorded for us in the pages of the Word of God, is full of things that are miraculous, full of things that are mysterious indeed. But for all that, It's full of lessons to our never-dying souls, for all the miraculous nature of things, for all the mysterious nature of things. You do see very much the fulfillment of that word of the New Testament, that all of these things were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And when you begin to look at the basic facts underlying what is recorded concerning Elijah, then it couldn't be more relevant, couldn't be more practical to our hearts and our souls. In the initial sudden appearing of Elijah, you remember, that lesson that there is nothing that is out with the control or out with the knowledge, out with the Lord's intervention. When and how God pleases to intervene, then he does intervene. And in the midst of all that darkness and sin that abounds in that land, a hopeless situation it would appear, then God sends suddenly his prophet upon the scene and turns the whole thing in a completely different direction. In the incident concerning Elijah being fed at the mouth of those ravens there by the brook Cherith, you remember, all of that lesson that God supplies our need, everything that we need for the ongoing Christian life, God has ordained his provision for that, with a great proviso, of course, that it is where God has provided those things. And that telling word, you remember, where the Lord says in verse 4, it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Not somewhere else, but there by the brook Cherith. And when the Lord undertakes to feed us in spiritual things in order that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is in the place of God's appointment. It is in his word. It is in the place of prayer. It is in the fellowship of the Lord's people. It is in the work of the gospel. It is there that God undertakes to feed us and sustain us, not somewhere else, not somewhere of our own imagination or our own concoction, but where God has ordained the means of grace to be, God has also sent us or sends us to the taking of those means. And then in this incident involving Elijah and the widow of Zarephath, that double-sided lesson of God's providential dealings on the one hand and the response of faith on the other. So as I say then, it was that incident then that we began to look at last time, and that tremendous response of faith on the part of the Lord's servant Elijah, and of course what we call the Lord's preceding providences in all of those things that were going to take place during those days. And again, it was a tremendous response of faith that the Lord's servant Elijah indulged in when he rose up and did what the Lord had said. You remember, as I've said, that word about Cherith, it is there that I will feed thee. Again, the same lesson, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Not to the city of Jerusalem, not to the city of Jericho, not to any other place than the place where God commanded him to be. And when God repeats a lesson to our souls, my friends, then take that lesson to your heart and to your mind. And then, of course, the required faith as Elijah sets off both to the place where God commands him to go and to the very person that he commands him to go. The city of Zarephath in the land of Zidon. That was out with Israel. That involved that perilous journey, as you remember, right across that country of Israel, right to the place where Jezebel had had her crown and her seat, right into a place that was absolutely ridden with paganism and idolatry, something that must have caused a tremendous aversion in the heart and the mind of a man like Elijah. But you see, the Lord's undertaking, and in that very Baal-ridden place, the Lord had at least one woman who knew something of himself, the living God, the Lord God of Israel, and he it was that he had appointed, commanded to sustain his prophet. But it was also a tremendous act of faith on the part of Elijah that he was to be dependent, not on a king or a prince or a rich man, but on a widow woman. You see, when he was to be dependent on the ravens, that was something miraculous. That was something that would have stirred up the heart of dear old Elijah the prophet Abbot, my friends. You see the lesson in humility. Now he is to be dependent, not on something miraculous, but on something absolutely ordinary. Couldn't be more ordinary than a poor widow woman in those days in a pagan city, in a pagan land. But he rises up. He takes the bare facts of what God has said, and he does exactly what God has said. And then the other thing, the unfolding, the opening up then of all of those providential workings of the Lord our God. You remember we said if we could hold in our hearts and our minds that concept of God's right hand of providence and the concept of God's left hand of providence. In other words, God commanded Elijah to rise up from the brook Cherith and to go to the city of Zarephath. He does that. And the Lord leads him right across all of that country until he comes to the gate of that city. And then in verse 10, of course, he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, fasten your eyes on this, it's saying, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water. She was there exactly where the Lord would have her to be. And as he was drawing Elijah, as I said, with his right hand across all that 100-mile journey from Cherith to Zarephath, so he was drawing that widow woman out of her house to the gate of the city until God's right hand and God's left hand and all his preceding going before providences came together. As I said, my friend, maybe if you'd asked that woman, she couldn't have told you why she'd gone to the gate of the city at that time to gather her couple of sticks in order to prepare her few meager bits of food. But God had commanded her. I have commanded a widow woman there to feed thee. Not an audible command, but a command that had gone right into the subconscious of that dear old soul, so that at God's appointed time, as he drew her with his left hand out of her house to the gate, and Elijah from the brook Cherith to the gate, then God clasped his hands together. He was now going to perform all his purposes at that time. So you see, on the one hand, you have the great actings of faith, ongoing lesson in the life of Elijah. You have the great lesson also of God's providential dealings, and never discount God's preceding providences. All the things that we come to in our life, we are brought to in our life. And God sends all his providences ahead, as it were, in order to bring us to that which he is going to be performed in some particular instance or some particular way. In the words of old Matthew Henry, he who marks providences will have providences to mark. And now the Lord has led all of this way to perform his purpose. Well then, it's the performance of that purpose, of course, that we come to look at this morning, as the Lord now undertakes to sustain the life of Elijah his servant, and the life of that widow woman, and the life of the widow's son as well. And there are again are two parts, as we said last week. This time we look at God's providing providence, and this time we look at the response of faith on the part of the widow woman of Zarephath. So let me just run through the events that take place, and then we'll come to look at those particular points. Elijah speaks to the woman in the second part of that verse 10, of course. He asks her to fetch him a little water in a vessel. And just as she sets off to do that, then he calls after her and he asks if she would bring him a morsel of bread as well. Now, as you see in verse 10, then she pours out her sorry complaint before the Lord's servant. She only has a handful of meal in a barrel. She only has a little oil in a cruse. She's going out to gather two sticks to make a little food for her and her son. And then they're going to sit down by their hearth in their house in the city of Zarephath, and they're simply going to die. Now, Elijah directs her to do what she says she's going to do. But first of all, he says, make a little cake for me first of all. Was that a greedy thing for Elijah to do? But of course, he does it with that directive in verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. The woman does exactly what Elijah, the Lord's servant, has said. And then the rest we know in verse 16. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. There are many, many ways of looking at that. All the Lord's providential providings for us, my friends, day after day after day. All the faith, of course, that we're called to exercise. But what I want us to do this morning is especially look on the gospel side of things. How the Lord our God, in all his grace and all his goodness, makes provision of his gospel. And of course, how we are called to respond in faith to those things that God provides in the gospel. How we're called to initially respond to that. How we're called in the continuation of it until it comes to its fullness in the glory of Jesus Christ the Savior. Very simply, God's provision in the gospel and our response in faith to that provision. It's an illustration, it's a parable if you like. And it's in that way that I want us to think about the whole incident. Now, isn't that woman a vivid picture of each and every one of us by nature with regards to the need of God's gospel coming into our lives? There she was, you see the whole picture. She was out searching for a couple of sticks that she's going to use in the preparation of those last few drops of her meager supply. And then she tells Elijah, after I use it, after I cook that last bit of food, then we're going to sit down there and we're simply going to die. In verse 12, and she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now that's us, my friends. That's each and every one of us by nature before the God with whom we have to do. Whatever we have in this life, whatever we have, and with regards to all the things of life that we have, when all's said and done, we're going to come to the end of those things. We're going to come to the end of our resources in this life. We're simply going to come to that point where we're going to have to die. Doesn't matter, if you like, how much meal we have in the barrel. Doesn't matter how much oil we have in the cruse. The time will come when all of those things are going to ebb out and fail. The death sentence is passed upon us unless there is something of the intervention of the Lord our God in the gospel, providing his gospel to save us from that condition and to sustain us, if you like, through this life and on into life everlasting. And when you look at that woman of Zarephath in the condition that she's in, it is a vivid picture of what we're all like, regardless of how we think about ourselves or the estimation that we have about ourselves. When that woman says, I'm simply going to use up my resources and then I'm going to die, that's the story of each and every one of us, regardless of the extent of our resources, what we have. We are going to run out as far as this life goes, and there is set before us that inevitability that we leave this life at God's appointed time. And so she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now, of course, she isn't going to die. That's the lovely part of the whole thing. And what you have in the whole incident then is the intervention of God in his grace, bringing all those providential means of life that would sustain her during those days, but those things were going to have to be received by faith on the part of that woman in order for them to be effectual to her, to the sustaining of her life during that time. And that's the heart and soul of the gospel, my friends. In the gospel, there is what God provides for each and every one of us to save us on to life eternal. But there must be the reception of those things by faith if ever those things are to keep us onto eternal days. Now, there must be. And you see, if you're unconverted this morning, my friends, it doesn't matter how often you hear the gospel or know the facts of the gospel, until you stretch out the hand in faith to receive what God has provided in the gospel, then you're still as dead and under the sentence of death as you ever were before you even heard of those things. As Elijah will now come and finds that woman in that state and sets God's providential provisions before her for life, that's a picture in the gospel, and she must receive what is provided for her by God's grace and in God's mercy. That's a there's a tremendously sobering proof of that. When our Lord Jesus Christ himself uses this incident, in fact, to drive home that basic fact of the gospel. As you know, when Christ was baptized, then he was immediately driven into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. He had come from Nazareth to be baptized in the River Jordan. And then after the temptation, he began to make his way back to Nazareth again. But he took a circuit. And in fact, he was a good while before he eventually arrived back in Nazareth again. The very first Sabbath day that he arrived back, he went in, as the Bible says he was wont to do. He went into the synagogue, and the Lord stood up and he began to read the word of the Lord. And the part of the word of the Lord that he read was this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted," and so forth, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, our Lord says, now listen carefully, our Lord says to those people, "I have come with the gospel to you. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And you see, the Lord is confronting those people in their needs with the coming of the gospel into their hearing and before their hearts and their souls. But the upshot of it is this, that he gets very little reception for that, and he sees their hearts and their minds. And so our Lord turns and he reflects back on this incident that took place between Elijah the prophet and the widow woman of Sarepta. "But I tell you of a truth," he says, "many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow." He refers to Elisha the prophet as well. But you see, the Lord has brought the gospel. He has seen the reception or the non-reception for that gospel. And now he begins to tell them about Elijah and the widow woman. Now, why does the Lord do that? Why does the Lord employ that Old Testament incident as he preaches the gospel in the synagogue of Nazareth in his own day? Well, for this reason, my friend. He's pressing home to those people and to each and every one of us the peril of refusing that which God has provided in the gospel. You see, why was he sent to the woman of Sarepta in the first place? Because Israel had closed her heart and her mind and her ears to the truth of the Lord their God. You recall the very first word in verse 2 of 1 Kings chapter 17. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." Now, the Lord isn't telling them to hide himself out of fear, because if you can remember back a few weeks, that word really means withdraw thyself. Withdraw thyself to the brook Cherith. And you see, the Lord is saying, in fact, "Look, I've spoken and spoken and spoken to this nation through my servants, through the prophets. Now the time has come when I'm not going to speak anymore." And he withdraws his word from the nation of Israel to the borders of the nation of Israel. But things have got worse and worse and worse. And now symbolically, you see, God withdraws his word completely from that nation. Away to the nation of Tyre and Sidon, he sends his mercy and his grace on the heart and in the soul of Elijah the prophet. Israel had refused God's word. And God had said, "Right, I will send my word to Tyre and Sidon, to a widow woman." Many there were in that day. And when the Lord takes up that message and presses it home in that synagogue of Nazareth, he's saying, on to you is the word of this salvation sent. This day, he says, the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. But the total rejection of those people is seen, in fact, when they take the Lord out and try and throw him over the brow of the hill in which the city of Nazareth was set. You see, my friends, the Lord provides his gospel. The Lord confronts us with his gospel. As surely as the Lord confronted that woman with his providential provision that he had brought that day on the lips of his servant Elijah. But that woman must respond. That woman must receive what the Lord has graciously provided through the ministry of the one that he has sent. Everything, of course, and we know this well, is absolutely sovereign, absolutely free. There were many widows, says Christ, but on to none of them was Elijah sent, but to that woman. God's sending of the very gospel is sovereign. It is free. It is in God's purpose where he sends it, when he sends it, why he sends it. But for all that, what God sets before us in providential providence, all of that is to be received in believing faith. And it is only, you see, only as that woman responds that she enters into the blessings and the benefits of that which the Lord speaks through his servant. That's fundamental. The provision that is made, provision that's made to you, my friend, this day if you're unconverted, that provision in the gospel to save your life on to life eternal. But that provision has to be responded to in believing faith. As I say, you can hear from now to doomsday, but until you receive, you will never come into the benefits and the blessings of that which God has provided. So you take that whole setting then, and as Elijah comes before that woman, providentially sent at the hand of the Lord God, setting before her those things that indeed God has given to be set before her, then she must respond in faith in order to receive the benefits. Well then, let's just look at how she does that, or how she's drawn into doing that. With regards to the providential provision that is now set before her. Now look at verse 13. And you remember, of course, following on from all that Elijah has already said, bring me a drink of water, and then bring me a morsel of bread. Her response that she's only got a little meal in the barrel, and so on. But then Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Now, as I've said, it's not a selfish thing for Elijah to say. On face value, it seems like a selfish thing. No, he says, make me the cake first, and then you can make for yourself and for your son. Now, she's already said that she hasn't got enough for three. She's only got enough for two. So if she makes for him first, there's not going to be enough for her and her son. But you see, he sets that demand before her, in fact. First of all, he says, make for me, and then do as thou hast said. And in reality, it is only as she responds in faith that she comes into the benefit and the blessing. Now, in reality, my friends, that's the starting point in the gospel. The starting point in the gospel is that the Lord demands us to give what we have in order to receive what he has promised to give. Now, you'll know these words of the Savior well enough. And he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You see what the Lord is saying. The Lord is saying, my friend, the only way to save your life is to give your life over to the Lord your God. Elijah is saying to that woman, the only way that you're going to be kept through this time of famine is by giving up what you have. She was absolutely dependent on that which she had. She was holding on to that which she had. And when Elijah the prophet comes with the word of the Lord, demanding that she gives up what she has, then that's the gospel. And the gospel tells us, my friends, to let go of anything that we are dependent upon as keeping us in this life, or especially into life eternal. And it is only in that way that we lay hold upon the provision that God has provided in the gospel of Christ his Son. The Lord is saying that in that much higher realm with regards to our never dying soul. You hand over what you have in faith to the Lord, and the Lord then gives that which you can never lose. Remember, somebody put it like that. He is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep in order to receive what he cannot lose. And when the Lord says, deny yourself, deny that which you're dependent upon, your self-righteousness, your self-sufficiency or whatever, those are the terms of the gospel. And it's as a man or a woman denies self, turns to Christ, gives up any dependence on what they think they have, that's the basic gospel portrayed all of those years before in those sublime scenes at Zarephath, and certainly applied in the words of our Savior. Now, not only there, but the Lord constantly brings that theme before us. He brings it before us in one very telling place. You know the great parable that the Lord told about that man, that farmer that had a great harvest one year. And that man, of course, so totally different to this woman of Zarephath. Maybe that's what makes the contrast so great. And you remember the man didn't know what to do with all his riches, so he decided that he would build new barns, that he would gather in all that he had reaped that year into the new barns that he had built. And then he would say to his soul, take ease, take thy rest. Thou hast much laid up for many years, until the Lord came, says Christ, and said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Now, it's when the Lord begins to apply that parable that you really see the force of the Lord's words to our own hearts and minds. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. And then the Lord gives three considerations. He says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls of the air? And then he says, which of you by taking thought can add a cubit to his stature? And then he says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. He says, look, you're looking to this life. Now, it's not a charter for laziness. He says, but if you put all your dependence on the things of this life, don't you see that your life and your breath are in the hands of the Lord your God? And especially, perhaps, it's very instructive, and a lot of irony when the Lord speaks about considering the ravens. You see what that man said? He said, look, you have much laid up for many years. He built new barns, says the Lord, in which to put all his provision. Well, says the Lord, consider the ravens, for thee neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. Wasn't it that man shouldn't have had his barns, perhaps, but he had put all his dependence on his barns. He'd put all his dependence on what he had. And says the Lord, look, there are the ravens of the field. They don't have storehouse nor barn like that. Their dependence is not in that, but on the Lord their God. And you know, there's another bit of irony. Ravens were unclean birds in the ceremonial laws of Israel. You weren't allowed to sacrifice a raven. And I'm sure the Lord scandalized some of the Jews that he was speaking to in that day, to think that God took care of the unclean birds of the air, ceremonially unclean. And of course, for our purpose, the very God who used the ravens to feed Elijah himself fed the ravens in all his providential care. But you see the point, my friends, that is being made. And the point is very simply, you hold your life, you depend on your life, you build up the resources of your life, And if that is the hope of your life unto eternal life, you're as big a fool as that man with his barns. The terms of the gospel say, give the meager that you have. And boy, it's meager. It's meager. Give what you have, and you will receive what you can never lose. That woman hadn't much, but it was her staff. It was the only thing that she could depend upon. And when Elijah says, in the word of the Lord, give it first here. That's not a selfish demand. That's the test of faith. And as she complied with that test of faith, then she entered into the benefits of all that God had promised in his providential provision. Now, that's not the whole story. And in a sense, it's only the beginning of the story as far as we are concerned. You see, it wasn't just an initial act of faith that that woman was called to make in giving up what she had. It was a continuous act of faith. And when a man or a woman or a young person believes in the gospel and enters into the life of faith, then that's a continued life of faith. Isn't it lovely, my friends, in a sense, what the Lord does? Now, he doesn't say through Elijah, look, if you give up those few morsels that you have, I'll give you a big, fat, overflowing barrel of meal and a tremendous cruse of oil, and you can look at it there and be assured that it's there for you. No, no, says the Lord. Every day, I'll give you what you need. Every day. So that you see, my friends, every day, that woman and Elijah had to exercise faith. Every day she had to go. Every day there was the promise it would be there. Every day there was the fulfillment of the promise, and it was there. But she only entered into the blessings of those promises fulfilled as she went every day. And please, please don't think that that one initial act of faith in giving up what you're depending on and throwing your dependency on Christ, that that is sufficient. Now, I mean that. That once we are in Christ, we are in him forever. Thus the eternal covenant stands. That we shall never be lost. But the proof to our never dying souls that we have done that which God requires in the gospel is the evidence of it day after day after day in our life. That we are as dependent upon the Lord our God on the first day that we ever believed until the last day when the Lord will bring us into heaven at last. It's daily. It's back to that what God has provided, my friends. Has God provided the means of salvation? Yes, believe and you shall be saved. Has God provided the means of sustenance in that salvation? Yes, the just shall live by faith. And day after day after day, we go to that barrel and we go to that cruise off the word of the throne of grace of all of those things, and we draw out day after day what the Lord has provided. It's a lovely exhibition of faith. That woman, whatever measure of faith she had in the living God of Israel, and remember, she was a woman in those circumstances, but like that other woman out of the borders of Tyre and Sidon, the Syrophoenician, you remember, and Christ said, I haven't found so great faith. No, not in Israel. And this woman, my friends, was exercising tremendous faith. First of all, in giving up her few meager things on which her life depended, on the strength of the promise that God would provide for her every day. But then on that every day, coming with faith every day to look for that which God would give every day. You see, it's like the manna. Remember how God said that he would give them manna? And that's basic, I'm sure, to our souls. But never overlook, my friends, all that's bound up in the giving off the manna as far as spiritual application to our souls is concerned. The manna came down. That was miraculous. It had to be gathered. It had to be gathered. And when God sent it down, he didn't send it down to the tops of the trees. He sent it onto the ground so that when they gathered it on their knees. And they gathered it every day. Can't keep it till tomorrow, says the Lord, or it'll stink the house out. One day, each day, the manna will come down from heaven. You'll go down on your knees. You'll gather it. You'll eat it. The next day, it'll come down from heaven. You'll go on your knees. You'll gather it. You'll eat it. Day after day after day. And in that provision that God makes and promises for that woman, it is that which God providentially promises to give day by day. And of course, as she entered into all of that and all the blessings of that, then her heart and her soul rejoiced. Now, my friends, do we look to God's daily provision in that sense? Now, I'm speaking to all our hearts, my heart, your heart, each and every one of us. All the provisions in everything. It's not just a parable in the gospel. It is a factual happening concerning God's providential dealings. Let me tell you a story I told years and years and years ago. It was about an old woman up here, we're up the west somewhere in the Highlands. And she told of how she used to go and take her two message bags to the village shop and get whatever she could afford to buy. And then she walked back home and she said she used to stop every now and again because her arms grew tired. And she said, every time I stopped, I used to thank God for those things that he had provided. And she said, now my son comes and picks me up in the car and takes me to the supermarket and drives me back and I unload three or four journeys, all the stuff into the house. And I never think to thank the Lord. You see, my friends, I wonder why God moved Elijah from the brook Cherith. Was Cherith and that provision becoming commonplace? Well, it was there every day. Brook was there every day. Ravens were there every day. I says the Lord, now, Elijah, perhaps I'm going to shake you a wee bit. Shake you a wee bit. You see, you're settling on your knees. You're beginning to forget, perhaps, that you're dependent upon me. Is that why, my friends? When you look at it, no particular reason why the Lord couldn't have continued his providential provision at Cherith. Why change the whole thing? Was it for a reason like that? Ah, yes, you say, but you know, if I was providentially provided like that, then I'd be full of faith. A barrel of meal never wasting, a cruse of oil never failing. It would be easy to be full of faith if that were the case. Would it? Shall I tell you what the Lord provided? For 2.5 years. Bread and water. Bread and water. That's what they had. Remember Israel, when she began to take the manna as commonplace in the wilderness, she said, wish we were back in Egypt with the leeks and the garlic. Oh, no, my friends. When the Lord calls us into the life of faith, in that initial act of faith, by jettisoning anything on which we depend, to depend on what God provides in the gospel, he calls us into a life of daily dependence. Daily dependence. And albeit it is only in our heart and in our soul, it is that dependence that we must exercise all the days of our life. You see, it's attitude. There is nothing that more determines the way we live our Christian lives than attitude. And we can be surrounded with all that we are surrounded with today. But if we still have that attitude of absolute and total dependence that it's from the hand of the Lord our God, if we still approach approach this life with that understanding, give us this day our daily bread, that we are totally dependent on the Lord day after day after day. That's the attitude that we need to have, thanking God for all that we have and depending on God, knowing that it is from him that we have all that we have. And so the Lord then supplies this woman and her son and Elijah the prophet, and of course the fulfillment of the whole thing. Verse 15, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barley of wheat wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And you see, she wasn't being called into any kind of jump into the dark. Faith isn't like that. It was according to what the Lord had said in his word. And you can gather up as many parts of the word of God that assure you of God's supply. My grace is sufficient for thee. In every condition, in sickness and health and poverty's veil, abounding in wealth. You see, the Lord in all his word has promised all the provision, all the sustenance, everything that we need to keep us onto eternal days. As somebody has well said, he who lit the lamp of life knows how much fuel it takes to keep it aflame. And the Lord supplies all our needs, my friend. And it's a tremendous triumph in faith on the part of that woman. She did according to the word. Every day they went there, the supply was there. A barrel of meal didn't fail. The cruse of oil didn't fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. The Lord give us grace. If you haven't received the gospel, if you're dependent, my friend, on something in yourself or off yourself to keep you alive eternally, please forget it. Please forget it. You see your condition to be absolutely mirrored in the condition of that woman. She knew at least that when she came to the end of those resources, then the hand of death would lay itself upon her. As the Lord comes in all his providential provision and sets before her that means in which she won't die but be kept alive, as she responds in faith and does that and goes on in faith day after day after day, all of that surely is God's provision in the gospel, confronting us with the gospel, our continuation in the gospel until we are brought before the face of Christ. May the Lord bless it to our hearts and our minds.